Chu, you might just go downstairs, make sure that the other people downstairs know. And again, if you would like translation, Josh has some equipment for you. You may have translation equipment now. Our message this morning is on the subject of abortion. And I must confess, I've never preached on this subject before. And frankly, it doesn't matter what I say or what I think. All you want to know is what the Bible teaches. We don't have a long time this morning. I'm going to give you a short version of the Bible answer to the question of abortion. And you pray that I will get the right emphasis. I'm going to give you four or five general topics. We're going to cover them very quickly. And I apologize, but there isn't a great deal of time. The subject is very important. It has gone around the world many times. Lots of people are talking about it. I read periodically. I read some news feeds. And over the last week, the news feeds have been full of comments on abortion. Canada, United States have taken strong positions. The Supreme Court in the United States took a position, and the subject sort of goes round and round and round. What is God's position on the subject? What does he consider to be important? What does he say? So let's pray, and then we'll try quickly to answer all these questions. Lord, this is a big issue. It's big in the United States. It's big in Canada. It's big in the world. It's big in the hearts and lives of many individuals. And it's big in your heart. We pray that we will go from this place this morning with the knowledge of what your thoughts are on this subject. Lord, may we be humbled by it. May there be, by the grace of God, a turning in our nation to God in the light of this subject. So we commit it all to you, and we give thanks now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
In general, what is the answer of God to the question? And this is a very general overview answer. And it goes like this. Number one, thou shalt not kill. Number two, thou shalt not commit adultery. Number three, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and soul and mind and strength. And number four, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Those are foundational truths. And they do not change regardless of the issue that we face. Those are God's foundational issues. The first question is this, and we're going to cover it far too quickly. And that is simply this: when does life begin? And the issue is debated by many, many, and doesn't really matter who you talk to, you're going to get interesting answers. When does God say life begins? You may remember the story of Abraham and Sarah. And God said to Abraham, listen, I'm going to give you children like the stars of the sky and the sand of the sea, and you're not going to be able to number them. And Abraham said, well, that's all well and good, but I don't have any children. God said, I'll give you children. And the years went on, and the years went on, and the years went on, and he didn't get any children. Finally, God said, on one occasion, he said, now this is what's going to happen. He said, I'm going to come down. And I will visit you. You will have a son. When does life begin? Life begins when God comes down and allows conception. It does not begin at the time of birth, your birthday. Life begins far earlier than that. The principle in scripture is over and over and over again. I'm not going to give you all kinds of detail on this, but I will say a couple of things. There are two words in the Hebrew Bible that describe infants. One is babe, and the other is child. And it's interesting, there is no distinction in the words between the babe before and after birth, or the child before and after birth. They're all the same. The Bible teaches life begins at conception. God comes down. He's the one who decides whether a child will be born or not. I would ask you, if you were all younger, raise your hand if you were here because he decided to be born. And you would all say, no, no, no. Who made that decision? And the Bible says God made that decision. With one exception. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the verse that we considered last night is very delightful. It says that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He's the only one who was born of his own volition. Absolutely amazing, isn't it? When did life begin? It's interesting. We all know the Christmas story. Mary goes to visit her cousin Elizabeth. And when she goes, Mary has a child, and he's not yet born. And the child jumps for joy when the mother of the Lord Jesus comes. How do you arrange that if the child John is dead? How did he have enough intelligence to jump for joy? The answer is the Spirit of God was in him before he was born. God seemed to jump for joy. Question number one. When does life begin? Question number two. This is a big issue in the world today. And it goes like this. Can a woman not do as she pleases with her own body? You ever heard that argument? I can do what I please with my body. Okay. And here's the question is, can she do what she pleases with her own body? And there are two answers that I want to give you. No, I guess there are four answers that I will give you. Time's going to go fast, but anyway, here they are. Number one, the babe is not her own body. That's pretty profound. The babe isn't her own body. She has responsibility to look after that child after it is born. She has a responsibility to look after that child before it is born. The babe is not her own body. God has given to her the responsibility to look after his child. And so, number one, she doesn't have the right to say the child is her body. It's not her body. Number two, even her own body is not her own body. We should probably just quickly look at this. There's all kinds of verses we could look at, and I apologize for going so quickly. But 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And we're just going to look at a verse or two. Verse 15 says, "Do you not know that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I take them the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. Know you not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two said he shall be one flesh, but he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. And therefore, verse 18, flee fornication. And verse 19, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own?" Who owns my body?
God.
Who gave me this body? God. Why did he give me this body? Because he had a purpose for it. That's why. And if I were to say to God, I control my own body, what's God going to say to me? He said, Harold, you got it all wrong. You are not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God. Your body, which is God. So the fundamental argument that is so often used in favor of abortion is I can do what I want with my body. And the answer is you can't. All right, number three. Remember, God gives concession. So it isn't you who decide that there be conception or not. And it isn't you who decides whether there should not be life after conception. God is in charge. Number four. And it goes like this. We can choose our actions. But we cannot choose the consequences of our actions. And we can choose to obey him or to disobey him. We go through life and we choose. But remember, God says, you may choose, I choose the consequences. And he varies those consequences. Sometimes they come sooner. Sometimes they come later. Sometimes they are immediate. Sometimes they are deferred. Sometimes they are great. Sometimes they are not great. Sometimes you can link them to the cause. Sometimes you cannot link them to the cause. God said there will be consequences for disobedience. There will be consequences for obedience. You can choose obedience or disobedience. Anybody can choose obedience or disobedience. Nobody can choose the consequence. That's a scary thing. The verse is, be not deceived. Galatians 6:9. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, he will reap. You can sow. You can choose to plant beans, but don't be surprised if you get a bean crop. You can choose to plant roses. Don't be surprised if you get roses. There will be consequences from every action. Question number three. What about the consequences if there is not abortion? And I raise this question because I noted a quote last week from Hillary Clinton. I'm amazed how so many people come up with arguments. Hillary Clinton's words were these: many women will die. What do you think of that argument? And the answer is, how many million children die? And this data that I read say almost a million abortions every year in the United States at the present time. Wow. That's a lot of people. Hillary Clinton says many women will die. How many? A million? Because there's no abortion. Hillary, haven't you got your focus all out of whack? I'm amazed. And I'm just going to give you a sidelight on this now. But there was once a man by the name of Bill Clinton who fancied a girl whose name was Hillary, and I can't remember her last name, though I used to know it. And anyway, he decided he wanted to take her out and maybe propose marriage ultimately. I don't know how far along he got. Do you know their very first date? They went to a Billy Graham crusade in Los Angeles. It was their first day. Hillary and Bill Sellers and going God's way. Hillary, that's a pretty irresponsible statement. Many women will die. How many babies will die? All right. Question number four. This is the big one. Is abortion serious? Most people kind of say no. So here's the answer. We've got several answers to this question because it is very important. Is abortion serious? Answer number one. Every miscarriage is serious. It's true. Is abortion serious? Of course it's serious. How do you know? Because every miscarriage is serious. Number two. Is abortion serious? Book of Exodus, please. Chapter 21. You remember the book of Exodus in chapter 20 and 21. Chapter 20 is very interesting. It simply says that these are the Ten Commandments. And you read Exodus 20 and you read the Ten Commandments and you say, guys, Lord, would you please help me obey that? I know those Ten Commandments, they're serious. And after that giving of the Ten Commandments, the people say, Lord, we're kind of scared listening to you. When you speak, it sends shudders through us. And so verse 19 of Exodus 20 says, and they said to Moses, you speak with us. We will hear, but don't let God speak with us anymore, lest we die. Moses said to the people, fear not. For God has come to prove you and to hear what may be before your faces, that you do not sin. That's why he called them on at Sinai in Exodus 20. Verse 22, the Lord said unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel. And then he goes on for two or three chapters to give the supplemental response to the Ten Commandments. And the theme begins in verse 12. He that smites a man and dies shall surely be put to death. And this theme carries on down verse 28. If an ox gore a man or a woman that they die, then the ox shall surely be stoned. His flesh shall not be eaten, but the owner of the ox shall be delivered, unless, of course, the owner of the ox knew that the ox was about to kill people, in which case he would be killed. What's the theme? Life or death. Now, I'll read the story that begins in verse 22. I'll read it slowly, you ponder it deeply. If men strive and hurt a woman with child, so that her fruit depart from her, and I love that word, fruit, so that her fruit depart from her, and yet no mischief follow, he shall be surely punished according to the woman's husband will lay upon him. He shall pay as the judge is determined. And if any mischief follow, then thou shalt give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burning for burning, wound for wound, strike for strike. What does that mean? Well, if they're fighting and somehow the woman gets involved and gets hurt, the child is born, and somehow in the fight, one eye got damaged. The child could only see out of one eye because of the damage. What would happen? Well, the man who was guilty would simply go to the judges and they poke one of his eyes out. You say, what? That's what it says. Maybe in the damage, the one hand wouldn't work right. The other hand would work fine. One hand wouldn't work right. What would you do? You go to the man who is the guilty party, and you might just chop his arm off. Why? What if it were late? Are you guys late? Where does it all begin? In life? Or? Is he living? Dead? Guilty party? He's still. Now, what's the question we're dealing with? Is abortion serious? Now, do you think it would be wise if some of our political leaders were to read from the first chapter of the Book of Exodus? It's pretty heavy stuff. And a lot of people say, well, it doesn't mean that. But it's English. It means that in English. As we got a Chinese Bible, we'll see it means that in Chinese. It means that if you go into the original Hebrew, God says no. Is abortion serious? The answer is yes. The answer is yes, as far as the individual is concerned. But what about a nation that says that abortion is not serious? And there has been a national response in the United States over the last 10 days. And spokesman after spokesman after spokesman after spokesman has said, we stand for abortion, including the President of the United States. But for some reason, the Prime Minister of Canada and a lot of other Canadian politicians have said, don't worry, you Americans. If you can't get abortions there, you just come to Canada and you can get abortions here. Google says, Boeing, I think, says, I'm not sure about the company. You have trouble getting abortions, you just come to us, we'll find you. What? So the question is abortion serious? What's the answer? Well, let me go back historically. There was a city in the world way back a long time ago, Genesis 19, it was called Sodom. Sodom said, you know, you don't have to have one man, one wife. We can do things our way, you know. And just so happened that Lot's family, some angels of God came to visit. And the men of Sodom said, we want those men for ourselves. And in the mercy of God, God delivered them that night from that evil that would have been perpetrated on them. God said to Lot, I'm going to give you a warning. Tomorrow we're going to destroy the whole city. And the four other neighboring cities, we're going to destroy them all. Now, I want you to know that not all the people who lived in Sodom had evil plans on those who visited Lot that evening. And not all the people in the four neighboring cities had evil plans on those people that evening. What happened the next day? God destroyed the whole lot. Not just those who committed the evil, but those who allowed the evil to be committed. Fire and brimstone came down from heaven. What do you think God thinks of it? Is sin serious? A similar story happened, you remember, in the days of the judges. We read about it solemnly and with reluctance almost a few weeks ago on our Sunday night Bible study. You remember what happened? Similar situation. Some men came to the Levite from Bethlehem, Judah, and from elsewhere. And to the point, come to mind. Did terrible things. Young woman died. What happened after that? Well, the tribe of Benjamin was almost completely destroyed.
What?
Were all the people in Benjamin guilty of that terrible sin? Of course not. How many would have been guilty of that sin? I don't know. There might have been a few men there. There might have been quite a few men there. Many, many thousands? Of course not. What happened to the tribe of Benjamin? Just about wiped out. What's God to do? You remember that the men of Israel went to the men of Benjamin and said, let's do something about it. And the men of Benjamin said, oh, we'll look after it. No, you can, you leave it up to us. Well, everything's all right. It sounded almost like politicians in our day. Wow. And jumping ahead now to this story, and this is an important story, and we don't have time to go into detail. I want you to listen, and we'll get just a few verses on it. Actually, we should take a look at a couple of the verses right now. The Second Chronicles chapter 28. Second Chronicles chapter 28. The story is all about a place called Tophet, which is at the head of the valley of the son of Hinnom in the city of Jerusalem. Exodus, sorry, Second Chronicles chapter 30, chapter 28. I'm going to just pick up a part of this story. I'm going very quickly on this theme. It's worthy of far greater discussion. Verse 3. Verse 1. Ahaz was 20 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, but he did evil. Or he did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord, like David his father. He walked in the ways of the kings of Israel. He also made molten images for Balaam. Moreover, he burnt incense in the valley of the son of Hinnom, and burned his children in the fire after the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. He sacrificed also and burned incense in the high places on the high hills. Verse 5, wherefore the Lord, whose God, delivered him into the hand of the king of Syria. And they smote him, carried away a great multitude and captive. What did Ahaz do? Ahaz said, well, you know, the heathen, they serve Moloch. And you know what they do? Well, they take their children and they offer him to the god Moloch. Almost sounds like abortion, doesn't it? But what's the difference? Well, one happens before birth and the other happens after birth. But apart from that, there's not much difference. But God, think of the whole thing. Ahaz, you're out of here. King of Syria took. He had a grandson, I believe, whose name was Manasseh. Same thing happened to Manasseh. Captured by the king of Assyria. But the top of the hill in the valley of Hinnom, it's in Jerusalem today. And the children of Israel continued this terrible practice there. Continued the practice in a lot of other places, but and if you read all the chapters, you'll find that the reason that the children of Israel were taken into captivity in Babylon, because the sin that took place in the valley of the son of Hinnom. In the New Testament, there's a word, it's called Gehenna. What's Gehenna mean? Gehenna is the place in the valley of the son of Hinnom. It's translated hell.
Wow.
That's where this took place. Jesus refers to it as hell. Gehenna. I got a picture at home that was taken of Jerusalem, probably by a high-flying plane several years ago. There's smoke that comes out of the city of Jerusalem at this very place today. Because thousands of years later, this very place is still Jerusalem's garbage dump.
Wow.
It's in Syria.
Yes.
Is this sin serious? Yes. As far as individuals are concerned, what did we learn? Light for light, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. What about the nation? Yes. God says there's a nation allowed to practice this thing. I think you ought to go to Babylon for a while. He sent in Nebuchadnezzar and he destroyed the city of Jerusalem. Do you remember the words of Billy Graham and many others like him who simply said this, and God doesn't apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah? Sorry, if God doesn't judge America, he must apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. Okay. That's enough to scare us all still. So the next question is there hope? And the answer is yes. 2 Chronicles chapter 33. 2 Chronicles chapter 33. Of all the wicked men who lived as kings in Israel, Manasseh was among the worst. He reigned for 55 years. He did bad at the beginning, and he kept on doing bad and bad and bad and bad, so bad that God finally said to him, Manasseh, you're going to go down to the kingdom of Assyria. We're going to put you in prison because of all your evil. And one of the first and most important evils that the man had was that he allowed his children to go through the fire. Manasseh, verse 33. Chapter 33. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 55 years in Jerusalem, but he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, like unto the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord had cast out from before him, for he built the high places. Verse 4. He also built altars in the house of the Lord, whereof the Lord had said, in Jerusalem, all my name shall be there. Keep going. Verse 6. And he caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. Also, he observed times, enchantments, witchcrafts, and so on. Verse 10. The Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken. Very interesting. It wasn't just Manasseh wouldn't hearken, his people wouldn't hearken. Wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns, bound him with fetters, carried him to Babylon. And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord, his God, humbled himself greatly before the Lord God of his fathers, and prayed unto him. And Manasseh was entreated by God, and heard his supplications, and brought him again to Jerusalem, into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, who is God. Is that good news? That's good news. Okay? If I were to ask you, if you were a sinner, every one of us would put up our hands. We've all sinned this sin, that sin, the other sin, whatever sin, we've all sinned. But What's the Lord say? He says, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. And the message of the gospel goes to everybody, regardless of their sin, even Manasseh. God says, I'll forgive you. And you say, that's the best part of the abortion message that you can give. Imagine God say, I'll forgive your sin now. Doesn't matter what the sin, even the next sin, God says, I can forgive you. What about all the consequences? All the consequences are such that Manasseh, after he died, his posterity were carried into Babylon. He was forgiven, but the consequences carried on. Don't get involved in sin just because you can be forgiven, because the consequences don't always get forgiven. Sometimes they get deferred, sometimes they don't. Sometimes they get minimized, sometimes they don't. But in the case of Manasseh, he was delivered, but his nation was destroyed. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I believe. 1 Corinthians. First Corinthians, and I'm not sure precisely where it is, the verse that I'm looking for. Chapter 6, verse 9. Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither fornicators, and remember that's the foundation of most of this evil of abortion. Neither fornication, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. The people who commit those things don't get the kingdom of God. Unless, of course, they believe and turn to Jesus. What's verse 11 say? If you haven't underlined verse 11 in your Bible, underline verse 11 in your Bible. It's a marvelous verse. What's it say? It says, and such were some of you, but you are washed. Hallelujah. You are sanctified. That means made right and set apart for God. Hallelujah. You are justified, declared by the God of heaven to be righteous in spite of all the sin that Manasseh sinned and others following him have sinned. In the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. Is that good news? It's good news. What's the message this morning? Abortion is wrong. Abortion is serious. The individuals involved are in deep trouble. The nations that permit it are involved and in deep trouble, and that does not exclude Canada. One of our prime ministers, after he resigned, proclaimed to the world, and especially to Canada, the morals that lie behind abortion are part of the Canadian life. They are our very fiber, and we will continue to allow it. You see, agree? What's God going to do? He's going to have to judge Canada. Going to have to judge the United States. Going to have to judge a lot of other countries in the world. What's he going to do? He's going to send the Great Tribulation. You can read all about it in the book of Revelation. How's it come? It comes because of rotten morals. This don't usually begin with abortion. But rotten morals are usually the foundation that leads the character and the behavior to the point. That is practice. Lord, these have been difficult words this morning. And we just pray that we might be a people wise enough to fear God, because we know that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And Lord, we know that the nation in which we live doesn't fear the Lord, and that's why we're in such a terrible mess. We know that God is not mocked. And what we sow, we will reap. So we pray, Lord, that you'll have mercy on Canada and somehow turn us to God to avert what terrors must fall. And Lord, we pray for individuals. And there are just so many who have this tragedy behind them. And Lord, we want to thank you for your mercy. Jesus died for sinners. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Even the Apostle Paul. Even me. Even though you allowed this terrible behavior in your own life. Lord, we want to thank you for Jesus. We thank you that there is pardon. We thank you that there is forgiveness. Lord, we would preach it from the mountaintops and from the housetops and wherever we can. Hallelujah. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. We give thanks. Lord, may we take this message to those, especially to the younger Lord. Themselves. By trusting in Jesus. For Jesus Christ. In his name we pray.